Our passage of Scripture this morning is John chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that even one of them may eat, have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." I had a crazy week this week. Maybe some of you did as well. Some of you obviously were traveling, and some had other problems. I had knee pain this week. Not so bad right now, but I still have my cane because if I hit a bump or something, it seems like it locks and everything. I made 3 trips to the Fort Myers Airport. And I had some time helping and visiting with my mom, which is normal, and other issues that I won't talk about in a sermon that we were dealing with as a church. And I could call it a John 6, 1 through 14 week, because this passage deals with such situations that we all go through. It's not abnormal or strange. It seems like I'm already in the middle of the year. It's not strange at all to have these kind of circumstances. Our Lord Jesus, though, can do miracles even in the worst of situations. He can use us even when we're not at the top of our game, even when not everything is perfect. He is able to use us, and he's able to use us even in those times when we're not at our best. And this I take from the background of Christ feeding the 5,000, which is not detailed so much here in John, but it's detailed in Matthew 14, which also, all 4 of the Gospels give us this account of the feeding of the 5,000. And in Matthew 14, we read about this time, right around this time, was the time John the Baptist was beheaded. So right before Jesus fed the 5,000, John the Baptist was beheaded. Matthew 14, 10 through 12 says, "So he sent and had John beheaded in prison." That was Herod. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. She danced so wonderfully. And that was her prize, was the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. These were John's disciples. They buried the body. They didn't have the head. The head was the gift to this girl who danced very well. But they buried the body to respect what they had. And then they went to Jesus. Jesus was the one John was pointing to anyway. And these were the last disciples that hadn't left John and gone to Jesus already. So they were going to him for comfort, probably. Jesus was aiming for some quiet time. This means him with his disciples, not just him by himself, even though it says when Jesus heard it, verse 13, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. I believe by himself here meant he didn't have the crowds with him, but he had his disciples. He had John's disciples probably with them. They were all going to get away. They needed some rest, relaxation. They needed some time off. You know, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. They were very busy. But it says here, but the crowd followed him. It says, but when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. And so even though John the Baptist has just been beheaded, John's disciples are looking for comfort. Here is this multitude of people. In John we read that this was, now the Passover was near. And it's probably the case that multitude was there, not just because of Jesus, but these are people who have traveled from other countries to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. And so they're there, but they see Jesus. And they've heard about Jesus, and they want to see Jesus and hear him. And some of them need healing, and they're healed. At the evening, the disciples wanted to send the people away. Verse 15, it says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Notice they're not going home. They're probably this Passover crowd. They're not close enough to home. But, you know, send them to the villages. They can buy food there. We don't have anything here. So this is the case. But Jesus in verse 16 says, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. That's the Matthew version. And so we see this was a difficult situation they were in. They were probably tired. I imagine the disciples had something to do with Jesus' healing. I don't know how, but they were bringing people to him, doing whatever needed to be done. And it was a long day. Jesus was probably teaching that day too. When we think of doing what we might do for God or for his people, we often look ahead to an imaginary time when things aren't so crazy, when things aren't so busy, when we feel better, when we have more money, when we're healthier, or when we're thinner, or when we're better trained, or when everything is going better, then we'll do this or this or this for God. We don't think of doing things now oftentimes. And then we can be, you know, this is a new year. You can put things off. And maybe, you know, some of you like me sometimes, you say, well, starting the next year, I'll start doing this. And it'll be my New Year's resolution. And then you start doing it. And as soon as you start, you know, there's other things that come up. And it'll never be like that on earth where everything is calm and perfect and where everything just works out just really nice. I can do everything I really want to do because everything is smooth. Amy Carmichael was somebody who knew about those kind of things. She was a missionary in India. She had a very unique mission service there because eventually as she was serving there in India, she found out about how they would offer girls to these temples. And they were temple prostitutes. Because their religion there was such that these girls were part of their religion, and part of their religion was to have sex with the men, and so they'd come into the temples, and girls were either sold to these places because the people were poor, or they were caught and taken to those places. And Amy Carmichael's mission was to take them away from those places, to steal them away, which put her in some sort of risk. But as she got older, eventually she was about 20 years in bed, on her back, because she couldn't get up. But she kept doing this ministry, and she was in constant pain. But she said, she had this poem that says, "Before the winds that blow do cease, teach me to dwell within thy calm. Before the pain is past in peace, give me, my God, to sing a psalm. Let me not lose the chance to prove the fullness of enabling love. Oh, love of God, do this for me. Maintain a constant victory. Before I leave the desert land for meadows of immortal flowers, lead me where streams at thy command flow by the borders of the hours, that when the thirsty come I may show them the fountains in the way. Oh, love of God, do this for me. Maintain a constant victory." She wanted that constant victory. Whatever came at her in life and got her down, she wasn't going to really be down. And she even wrote poetry about it. She wanted to keep going, keep serving, have that victory. When you reach that meadow of immortal flowers in heaven, then we'll have eternity to rest and to enjoy all the pleasures of God. But I think we're created for this. As human beings, we're created to praise God when we're in pain. We're created to praise God when we have struggles. We're created to praise God even at a distance, when He seems far away and when prayers seem unlikely to be answered. He is with us in these circumstances. Secondly, not only does our Lord Jesus work in the midst of these difficult circumstances and even do miracles in them, our Lord Jesus can work miracles even with the least resources, and he typically chooses to use the humblest of people. Back to the Gospel of John, in John 6, verses 8 and 9, it says, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?'" 5 barley loaves, and a barley loaf was, not a loaf like we have today that's, so big like that. But it was more like one of our rolls that you could hold in your hand, maybe a little bigger than that. But 5 of those and 2 small fish, not big fish, small fish. they were little fish. I even heard they were like sardines, so they might have been really little small fish. 2 of those. That's not much of a supply of food for 5,000 men plus women and children that were there. That's not a lot. Robertson Nicole says this about this. He says, "Do not let us imagine then that we are too poor, too stupid, too ignorant, too obscurely situated to do any really real good in the world where God has placed us. Christ loves the humble and accepts the little. Take but one instance. Kind words, a kind word of praise, of sympathy, of encouragement. It would not cost too much, yet how often does pride or envy or indifference prevent you from speaking it? The cup of cold water, the barley loaves, the 2 farthings, how often are we too mean and too self-observed to give even these? And are we not to give them because we cannot endow hospitals or build cathedrals or write epics? We can't do everything, so we decide we're not going to do nothing." That's what he said, do anything. We can do our little. We can do a little here, a little there. Even to say a kind word is something. Jesus says, a cup of cold water to to the least of these, my brethren, and that person does not lose his reward. Probably only a child, and that's what we have here, a lad, would think to offer so little, my five barley loaves and my two small fish among so many. And I think Andrew had doubts. You know, who wouldn't say, what is this among so many? But at least he brought this lad to Jesus. This was my passage as a young, very shy preacher. John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. My first sermon ever, and I think I've told at least some of you this before, but it was on 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, which is a passage that talks about running a race. And when I was in high school, I was a runner, and I was known in that community as a runner. And because it was my first sermon, before I actually went and preached at this church, I had 4 or 5 weeks to prepare that sermon. So not only was the sermon on a topic that I was familiar with, but it was also a sermon I had a lot of time to prepare for. And so I preached to that little church, which was actually more people than we have here. But I preached to that little church, and, oh, we love you, Pastor. You're great. Come back next week. So next week I had to come back and preach again. And I didn't have a sermon so well prepared. And I remember I decided to preach on John chapter 6. I don't know why I decided that, other than God was leading that. Because I remember how I struggled with that passage. And I struggled and struggled and struggled. And I didn't have notes like I have today. I didn't have any notes on Sunday morning. Not even notes for myself. And I remember waking up at 3 a.m. that Sunday morning. I was custodian at another church. And I went to the library of my pastor. Because he had a lot more books than I did. I don't have all the books I have now. And I started looking through his books at 3 a.m, trying to get an idea of how I'm going to preach this sermon. And then the pastor happened to come in about 6:30 a.m, and he catches me there and he says, "What are you doing here so early?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching at Anson, and I don't know what I'm going to preach on." And he starts trying to help me, and he says, "Here's an outline I did on John 6. I can't do that. I can't do that. And finally, he agrees he is going to preach for me. And because his service was later. Our service started at 9 o'clock and his wasn't until like 11. It was actually 9:07. And so he's driving and we're both together on the road. And he's telling me how I've let down the sheep. And he's talking angry to me. And I'm thinking, yeah, he's right. And I'm very humble. And I preached one sermon and this is the end of my ministry. I just don't have it. And when we get to the church, I say, "I'm going to preach. I know what I'm going to say." And I did. And I said, "I came here not having any," and I didn't have any notes. "I don't have any notes. I said, I work very hard. I don't have anything to give you. I'm just like these people here. Two small fish, 5 loaves. They didn't have nothing. I don't have nothing. God can do stuff. And here's my pastor. Amen. Amen. Amen." It was a nice sermon. It wasn't a great sermon, but it was true. It was definitely true. And I only told Mark and Lauren, I think, the other story. Maybe I told somebody else, but they're not here, so I can tell. That same year at the same church, there were times, because I was so shy and struggled so much with preaching and actually putting the sermons together, that I'd be driving to church. It was a long drive, and I'd say, "Lord, I don't want to hit anybody else, but if you want me to have an accident and take me to heaven, I'm ready." And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to preach. And I was ready to die and go to heaven. And one particular Sunday, when that was extremely bad, I was totally out of it. Not only was I out of it, But the lady who picks the songs and plays the piano, she didn't really have any songs ready. And sometimes I had songs, sometimes I don't remember how we did it, but we always had songs ready to sing when we would start the sermon and start the service. And she didn't have them, and we're looking to the hymnal and we're trying to figure out what songs we could sing. And we found the first two songs, but the closing hymn we couldn't find. And that church started at 9:07 sharp every Sunday. And so we had no choice of making people wait. I went up, I said, when the message is done, I'll ask you what song. You can find a song while I'm preaching. And so I'm preaching along, and it's going a lot better than I thought it would be. God's blessing me as I'm preaching, and I get to the very end of the sermon, and I had a poem. I know I had a poem, but where is it? And I'm not a preacher yet where I can fake it and just end without it. I'm looking through my notes. I had notes that time. I'm looking everywhere. And it's obvious. It's obvious I have no clue what I'm doing. And I'm standing up there looking, and everybody's looking at me. And I said, well, I had a poem, and I can't find it. I don't know where it is. And I don't know what our closing hymn is. So I'm going to ask the woman who's playing the piano. And she says, well, I felt led to play a hymn today that we've never ever sung at this church before. So she's going to play a hymn that we've never sung. And this is the hymn. I'm not going to sing it because I'm just going to read it. It says, great God, we sing that mighty hand by which supported still we stand. The opening year, thy mercy shows, the mercy crowns it till it's close. By day, by night, at home, abroad, still are we guarded by our God. By his incessant bounty fed, by his unerring counsel led. With grateful hearts, the past we own, the future all to us unknown, we to thy guardian care commit and peaceful leave before thy feet. In scenes exalted or depressed, thou art our joy and thou our rest. Thy goodness all our hopes shall raise, adored through all our changing days. When we got to that point where it says, in scenes exalted or depressed, thou art our joy and thou our rest, I realized that the poem and the song she picked and the poem I had lost, they were the same thing. Exactly the same thing. We didn't have our act together, but God sure did, and he wanted to make us know that he did. He was in control of the circumstance. The same poem that I had lost was the same song that she picked that we never sang before. And it was wonderful at that point. As I'm singing along, there was one more verse that says, when death shall interrupt these songs and seal in silence mortal tongues, new life, new blessings, and new love will sweeter hymns inspire above. And so we finished that last verse. And I'm thinking, this is... But it was longer singing it than me just reading it. And I'm thinking, this is wonderful. I got to tell everybody. This is the poem I lost. And then later I found it. It was on the back of one of my... I've never put anything on the back of my sheets anymore when I'm preaching. It was on the back of one of the sheets, the last sheet. And I lost it, but I didn't know it until way later. And I had lost it, but God had intended all of that. And that's how God can work, you know, through us, even when we don't know what we're doing. Even when he shows us, we don't know, but he does. And this is our passage, I believe, also for us as an older, as a smaller church. We're not dependent upon our strength or our abilities. We're dependent upon the ability of God. Yesterday, we had our elders meeting, and one of the things that was brought up is, we don't have many hands. We don't, but we have We all have knees, even if they're sore. You know, Joyce told me her knee was sore again today. Just maybe it's the weather that makes them bad again. But we can pray is what I'm saying. And God has power to do things beyond what we can do. He does beyond our resources. That's why he feeds the 5,000 with two small fish and five small barley loaves. The future, as it says in that song, is in God's hands. God chooses and uses humble people, those who seem to have little to offer, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:27-29, it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God uses a not eloquent Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. I remember that was my verse at that time when I was preaching at my first church. The verse was from Exodus 4:10. Where it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And God had already shown Moses a couple little miracles, the miracle of his staff turning into a snake, the miracle of his hand, if he put it in his cloak, it came out leprous, and if he put it back in it, it was clean again. He had shown Moses these things. He said he would be with Moses, but Moses doesn't want to go. And it finally comes out, the reason, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. How am I going to lead people if I can't talk? And we'll never win that argument with God. It says, so God said to him in that next verse, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." Even then Moses kept complaining. Finally, God said, "I'll send Aaron with you. He can speak." And so Aaron ended up speaking, but his brother was with him. But God used Moses. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is just a short point here, our Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks for whatever is given. It says in John 6:11, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted." And John Calvin said, "After having given thanks, Christ has oftener than once instructed us by his example that whenever we take food, we ought to begin with prayer for those things which God has appointed for our use, being evidence of his infinite goodness and fatherly love towards us, call on us to offer praise to him and thanksgiving." When we eat, we pray, we thank God for the food, we praise him for all these things he's given us. And that was the case there. Even before they ate, before he gave those people the bread and the fish, he thanked the Lord. And then fourthly, what God and Jesus Christ can do through me and you. Verses 11-14, it says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted, so they were filled. He said to the disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.' Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world.'" One thing I think we should note about this is Jesus didn't even need those 5 loaves or those 2 fishes. I believe he could have created bread out of nothing right there and fed the whole crowd. And yet he uses what we offer to him. He uses us. He uses humble people. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God could do those things, create the whole universe with starting with nothing. And surely he could have made bread with nothing. And yet we see here, he uses the bread. He uses the two small fish. He uses what that young lad and what Andrew had offered. And that's how he feeds all of them. He does not need us to do the things he does. But he chooses to use us. He chooses to let us be part of his work and what he's accomplishing in the world. As Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We're fellow workers with God whenever we do any kind of ministry. What a high calling that is. Even though we're humble people, we are serving with, not just serving the Lord, but serving with the Lord. This means whatever kind of ministry we have, we should always be humble about it. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power, or the excellence of the power, may be of God and not of us. It's God who does these things, but he uses simple, humble people. Note there's an excellence and an abundance in Christ's ministry, as we've read, John chapter 6, verse 13, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. They ate, they were full, this whole big crowd, and there were leftovers. 12 baskets full of leftovers from 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 12 whole baskets. How does God do that? Well, I don't know. But he provides abundantly, even when we lack. Donald Gray Barnhouse, preaching on this, I believe, because I only read it. But he talks about us when we're at our humblest, when we're at our lowest. And he says when we're at that point, we may think of ourselves as a zero. I'm a zero. And he says, if you add your zero to Christ, you become 10. And he says, there may be some times when you think yourself not just a zero, but like a double zero. You're even lower than a zero. And he says, you add that double zero to Christ and it's 100. And then he says, you know, he says, well, sometimes you're like a triple zero. And you add that triple zero to Christ and you're 1,000. And he quotes this verse. Well, actually, he quotes a different verse, but I like this one better. Joshua 23:10. It says, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. When the Lord is with us, when he is fighting for us, we have a strength and a power that's beyond just who we are. It's a strength that is able to do great things. Why? Because God is on our side and God is working. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for John chapter 6 and these first 14 verses, where Jesus shows us who he is, that he is truly the Son of you, the Son of God, and he's truly able to do things beyond all that we ask or think. He's able to do miracles. He's able to feed 5,000 men and probably many women and children with a very small amount of food, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And Father, as we read about this, and it's a story, an account that's in all 4 Gospels, we realize that God is still, you are still the same. And Jesus, as it says in your scripture, is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Father, we pray that you'd give us that kind of faith that would not just look, we look at each other and we look at our smallness in number, and maybe our different weaknesses. And yet we still have you, Lord. And we want to trust in you. And we want to see you do great things through us. We're just starting 2018. And Father, we pray during this year that you might do wonderful things through us as you did through Jesus. And not just through Jesus, but the disciples who helped him. And even after Jesus had died and went to heaven, you used Peter and James and John and these men who were humble fishermen to change the world. And Father, to do great things and spread your gospel. And Father, we pray that you'd use us in the same way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.